Do you ever think you'd spend 6 months in one chapter? Well, you have now. This, of course, as many of you know, is my favorite psalm. Of course, the next psalm I'll preach on would probably be my favorite one, but that's okay. Well, let's go ahead and read it. Psalm 119, verses 169 through 176. Psalm 119, verses 169 through 176. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Well, Paul the Apostle tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient. So our adequacy is from God. We are not adequate in and of ourselves. And I like what Dr. Johnny Miller, the former president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary, who's a friend of mine and just a wonderful man of God, he says, God keeps us inadequate to keep us dependent. Why? Because he's some dictatorial megalomaniac? No. It's because he loves us beyond our comprehension and knows exactly what's best for us. So as he keeps us inadequate, it reminds us that he is our all in all. That he is our adequacy. To be dependent upon him is a great benefit to us. And he loves us so much he's willing to grant blessings from his very throne to us. You know, God seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And hopefully you have seen that through this particular psalm. I find it tremendously interesting because not only has our beloved Jill Darnell put this to music, but this is a prayer from the heart of King David. This is probably later on in his life when he has established himself as king. And you would think coming to the end of a long prayer or song or psalm, it would somehow taper off. But if you read through these last eight verses as we have them in our English, it's not only that, it actually builds to a crescendo. It's almost like it gets more intense. If you could, I would encourage you, I challenge you to do this one time. When you're not around anyone or you don't think anyone's around, I want you to take this psalm out and I want you to read it out loud. Walking around the house or the barn or outside, because if someone's probably not outside this week with the temperatures, but maybe in a shed or something like that. But read it out loud and begin to sense the passion and intensity that David has as he sings this back to God. I think you will really begin to sense what David probably felt in some small way as he began to lay this out before God. But he ends up just as he started, really. But we have spent months in this psalm, and it's been my desire that we would grow in appreciation, not so much of David, and that might be true, but my hope was, that our appreciation for God and his word would grow and mature. And we would see it for what it really is. The very word of God spoken in and to men to us. What an incredible gift. So as we finish looking into this psalm, may God allow us the privilege of seeing afresh his word and not allowing the length to keep us from resting and relishing this psalm and the richness of it. I think as we fall deeper in love with God and his word, we will use this magnificent psalm as a prayer in our own life. I really do. I like what Charles Spurgeon had to say. He says, specifically for these last eight verses, the psalmist is approaching the end of the psalm, and his petitions gather force and fervency. He seems to break into our inner circle of divine fellowship and to come even to the feet of the great God whose help he is imploring. This nearness creates the most lowly view of himself and leads him to close the psalm upon his face in deepest self-humiliation, begging to be sought out like a lost sheep. So hopefully, just from what Spurgeon wrote, you see maybe these eight verses in a different light. But I see some petitions and personal responses from David as he finishes this up. And the first is, petitions are intense. I don't know, we laid out some prayer requests this morning. And really, if you begin to look at the prayer requests that you might have written down or think back through your head, is there anything you and I can do about these? Especially the medical ones. Can we walk up and fix those people medically? Probably not. Most likely not. So when we lay out these prayer requests, so many times it seems impossible. And to us, it is. And so what is there left for us to do when we face what seemingly is impossible? Well, let's take a look at verse 169. Let my cry come before you. Give me understanding. Do you see that word? Give me, he says, let my what? Now, many times, and this will probably be true most often. However, when you normally, let's say you pick out a time throughout the day and you come before God. And you're in what they call a spiritual closet. And you look in Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus talks about when you pray, you don't be like the religious elite and stand out and pray in public to be noticed by them. But go to your prayer closet and talk to God in that prayer closet and let Him answer you in secret and let Him reward you. But look at what David says here. And it says, let my cry. How do you picture that? Do you see something in your mind? Let my cry come before you. Is there something you picture? Normally when you hear the word cry, you hear what?
Sorrow.
But literally this word here means to shout. So apparently it's not just to be heard. There's something really going on in his life. He says, let my cry come before you. Well, what is he talking about? Well, the rest of the psalm. He's putting it all together. He's finally concluding it. He's summarizing it here. He says, everything that I've written down before and I've prayed before, let it come before you. And he shouts it out to God, let my shout come before you. Why? Because God can't hear? No. It's because of all the passion and intensity built up in David's life. He's got to get it out. Because if you have such good news or you need to tell somebody something, you feel like you're going to blow up, don't you? And you have to get it out. And sometimes it might come out kind of harsh or loud. And so you begin to see David in this position of just, let my cry, let my shout come before you. And it's like, give me understanding of not only your word, but of you. Give me understanding of who you are. I want to know that. I want to sense it. So on these first two verses in 169 and 170, he is not shy or quiet about his prayers before God. He comes with a boldness before God. He says, look at it again. Let my cry or let my shout come before you. Give me understanding. How would we kind of finish that off a lot of times? If you want, you really don't have to. But David's not demanding, but he's passionate about it. Urgent request, yeah. Tyranny of the urgent, so to speak. But let's think about this. David is very biblical. If you go to the book of Hebrews, which is toward the end of your New Testament, you have some books. It's toward, about two-thirds, three-quarters of the way through the New Testament, just before the book of James, just after the really, really long book of Philemon. So it's just after Phil, just before James, between those two guys. But I want you to look at chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. You might think, well, David's got a lot of gall that could be sitting there crying out and shouting at God. But listen to what the writer of Hebrews tells the church and tells us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the last verse of the chapter. David's writing to the church, says, "Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of God, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us then, with boldness or confidence, come before God." This is the way David is approaching the throne right now in Psalm 119. Go back a couple verses in Hebrews there in chapter 4. Look at verse 14. I intentionally left this out, and I want to come back to it now. "Since then," he's beginning to sew up what he's been talking about earlier in chapter 4 and in the book. So, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast, hold tight with white knuckle grip, our confession that we believe in Jesus Christ. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. With that knowledge, let us then draw boldly before the throne of grace." Get to know God on a deeper level, and you will be able to do what this writer says, and then back here in Psalm 119, or what David says. He says, "Let my shout come before you." Why do I do that? Because I know that you're hearing what I'm saying and that you will answer, and I can boldly because you're on my side. And I need grace and mercy in my time of need. "Let my cry come before you. Let my shout come before you." So this really is an understanding of the intensity of passions. And he says, also in the same breath, he says, "Let my plea come before you," in verse 170. "Deliver me according to your word." That word right there, "let my plea," literally is, I am seeking your grace. It's in the tense. He's not standing there crying out like this. He's actually probably bowed down on the earth, and he's like the guy in the New Testament where the tax collector that's praying and pounding his chest and say, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." That's probably sort of the positioning that David has here. He's just, everything is flowing through him, and he's crying out to God, you know, "Let my cry come before you. Give me understanding about who you are. Deliver me according to your," the consistency of God right there. Because God and His Word are equal. They will never conflict nor contrast one another. So he's bowing down. He's bending or stooping because he understands the grandeur of God and his own particular position. His fallen nature, so to speak, his bent toward walking away from God. You know the hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You know, don't let me do that. I want to be like, all to Thee I surrender. That's what I want to be. I don't want to be so, let my cry come before you." It's almost as if I have to be passionate, God, because I trust you, but I don't trust myself a lick. I don't. "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word." I like that. It's always according to your word. It's always in line with you, God. Don't let me go off and say something that's not. But let me be consistent, as you are, with your word. I want to be like you. So I want to be like you, but I understand that I'm not. So I'm going to shout to you, God, I want to be like you. And so you get almost prostrate and you're pounding your chest or pounding the floor or whatever, desiring God. He just wants God. So the petitions are intense. So when you come up here before God, be real, you know, be real before God. You know, it somehow reminds me of when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. Remember when he came to Peter, what did Peter say? Does anybody remember what Peter said when Christ came up, getting ready to wash his feet, and Peter says, I should be washing yours. It's almost like, whoa, you can't do that. And what did Jesus respond with? What? He was a servant, Jesus, but he goes, if I don't wash your feet, basically you have no part of me. What did Peter say? He was in shock. He was, well, if that, he goes, not just my feet, everything. He goes, if I wash your feet, that's enough. So we beat up Peter with that, but Peter was saying, I want all of it. I want all of it. And Jesus just gently corrects him. So David's sitting here, he goes, I want everything that you have for me, God. Not only do I want everything you have for me, I want everything I have to be yours. I just want to give it all to you. Surrender. Yeah, I just want to surrender all. I just want to give it up because I don't trust myself. Not at all. So the petitions that you bring before God that can be intense, don't be afraid to go before God and actually be intense or passionate about it. You think God is freaked out about that? God already knows your heart. So come before God and He loves to hear from His children. He loves to hear the prayers of His children. How many parents or grandparents don't like to hear their children's voices or grandchildren's voices? Or the patter of your little feet, you know, running through the... That's one of the coolest things. The father loves to hear his children's voices. Not only that, I believe that praise is appropriate for the upright. Look at verses 171 and 172. And this is where, you know... English sometimes can kind of fail a little bit. Listen to verse 171. It says, my lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. Why? You can answer it, but why will David's lips pour forth praise? Because you teach me what your word is all about. And if you teach me what your word is all about, you teach me what you're all about. But look at that first part of that phrase, my lips will pour forth. Okay, and you know, pour forth, okay. And it's good to be able to look up, and anybody can look up the word in concordance or whatever, but the word there for pour forth is actually gush. And what is a gusher? You think of what when you think of a gusher? A dam breaking open. I mean, it's built up and then all of a sudden it just kind of trickles through, right? Now when a dam breaks open, what happens? Just whoo, and just blows up, and all the pressures, whoosh, and water, and that's what he's. That's the picture you begin to get. My lips, you know, gush praise. I can't hold it back. Just like the wood or the rocks or the sands or whatever is holding the water back, cannot handle it anymore. Can't hold it back. That's what our lips are. We are in such love with God. We desire for God to have us, to know us, to share in our. So we just burst forth in praise. We can't hold it back anymore. Have you ever done that? When you're reading the Word or something like that, or you see something that happens, or God meets a need that you have, and it's not like, oh, thanks. No, you can't hold it back. Your lips gush forth praise. And this is the way it should be. Because you teach me your statutes, I will gush praise toward you, that you've taught me more about yourself. Not only that, my tongue will sing of your word. I will begin to write songs about it, like Jill fortunately has. And in fact, this whole book of Psalms is actually the Hebrew song book, the Hebrew hymnal, so to speak. And we have lots of songs that we sing, praise courses and so on, that are based out of Psalms. So here's the what they call David the sweet psalmist of Israel, saying pretty much what's right along his line. My tongue will sing of your word. That's literally to speak it or to sing it. And Psalm 33, if you go back to that, kind of explains this a little bit. I can't believe how quick my time is actually going. So while you're gathering that, I'm going to wet the whistle. Who is bold enough to read verses 1 through 9? Psalm 33, verses 1 through 9. Out loud. You can read to yourself, but I kind of like it out loud. Yep.
Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm.
Can you begin to sense that, especially just starting out, shout for joy in the Lord? You know, I shout for joy in the Lord. Yeah. Are you going to fall asleep soon? Okay. And he said, give thanks to the Lord with music. The key word in that about music is skillfully. Okay, just thought I'd throw that out. Skillfully with strings. But then he just gives praise to the Lord. How can you not break out in praise if you're a follower of God in this regard and recognize everything that he's done? Whether it be singing or writing or poetry or just praising. But how can one call themselves basically a follower of Christ and not break out into praise when you think about his character and his word? How can you not? As a follower of Christ, if you go, well, I'm not that excited about the Bible, it's kind of boring. Are you a Christian? Yes. How can you find the word of God boring if you're a follower of Jesus? I don't understand that. Where are you reading right now? Leviticus. Okay, let's go somewhere where you can grab a hold of this before you go back to Leviticus. Leviticus is pretty deep. It's pretty heavy. So it's like, where are we going to go for that? Because once you begin to understand the Word of God, you will indeed have praise for God and His Word. There's no doubt about it. So praise is appropriate for the upright. Not only that, that protection is right to ask for. Verse 173. It says, let your hand be ready to help me, for I've chosen your precepts. Well, why do you think that is? Why do you think he has to say right here, let your hand be ready to help me? Because I've chosen your precepts. Yeah, persecution. Because, if I follow God's standards, I follow God's way and character, it's not going to fly with everybody walking around the earth today. It's just not. And it amazes me because if you read about events of believers in other nations, they don't want the downfall of their government. If you talk to the Christians, they love their nation. They love their country. It saddens them greatly that they're under either communist rule, socialist rule, Islam rule, that kind of, but because we love our nation, we pray for our nation. And so we don't want to undermine the nation. We just want to see people come to Christ. It's not about the nation. It's about people. And so we know, and Jesus did warn us that if they hated me, guess what? They're going to hate you because you're going to go according to my character and my words, and they're not going to like that because sometimes you call them out on the carpet. And really, you don't even have to say anything. Your life might do that. Let's say you got a job, and you got to punch in every day. Okay, you as a believer, you start at 8 o'clock in the morning. You get there at 7:55 every day, or maybe a little early, and you're ready to go, and you have a good attitude, and you work hard. You got someone who's not a believer. They're really good at what they do, but they get there at 8:01, 8:02 every day, and they keep putting down. They're getting there at 7:59. And they can't figure out why you're always early and always have a good attitude, especially on Monday morning. They can't figure it out. Why do you do that? Because it's what my Lord would want me to do. That's really a mind-boggler for a lot of people. That's just a simple example. There are probably dozens, if not countless others. But if you are following the Word of God and you are following His example, people will not understand it. In fact, they might come against you. So it's right to say, I've chosen you precepts, but I want to obey you, Lord, so let your hand be ready to help me if I get into a situation that is really over my head and I just feel overwhelmed by it. And what needs to happen is since you have chosen his precepts, what must happen is you must be familiar with what those precepts are. And again, the word precepts is just another term for the Word of God. Okay, just like judgments and law and rules and that kind of thing. That's all commandments. That's all the word of God we're talking about. So if I've chosen your word and chosen to obey it, that's literally what he means there. I've chosen your precepts. It's a good idea. It's pretty moral. No, I've chosen your word because I've chosen you, or you've chosen me and I've responded to that. Let your hand be ready to help me. And bring back to my memory what I need to know in certain situations. You know, Jesus told the apostles that, you know, when I leave, you're going to be persecuted and you're going to be brought before governors and prelates and all these powerful people. He says, don't worry about what you're going to say because the word will be given to you when you need it at the time you need it. So that means we don't have to read the word. No, read the word of God, and that word that you read and you begin to take in and to understand and be able to actually speak with one another when you really need it, when the needing is there, it'll come back. And you will know what to say to people when they ask questions or when they object to your lifestyle or what you're sharing with them. God will be ready to help you, but you need to be in His Word. And I also see here that pretending disappears in verse 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. I'm not going to pretend anymore. God, you are my fondest affection, is literally what it's saying. I have all these affections. I really like stuff. I really like whatever the case may be. I like collecting. I like this athletic event. I like this. But far above all of that, in fact, infinitely far above that, I want you. I long for your salvation. I want you. I delight in your word. That's the thing that keeps me going. That's the thing that excites me. That's the thing that makes me look forward to tomorrow. Not my job, not my school, not my athletic event, not my leisure activity, not my vacation, because some people just live for vacations. They think about it all the time. They plan it out all the time. The psalmist here is saying, I plan about your word all the time. Somehow I'm going to get to your word. I'm going to lay a plan out. I'm going to thought because I need that because I need to get to you. You know, we think a lot of times that spirituality is so mysterious when it's laid out in front of us in black and white. And New Testament can be red and white. So, I mean, it's laid out for us. How much do we long, do we yearn, do we just lay ourselves out there for God's salvation? We have fond affections. We think about, we dwell upon, we talk about, we share the Word of God, and we long for that salvation. We long for it to come to fulfillment. That's what we desire. The pretending, we begin to get out what's really going on inside of us. Pride is dismantled. We actually can say, just like, who was the gal that the book is written for, Columbine? Yeah, she said yes, yeah. That's what I see here. That's what I see is this young lady in this verse right here. The Word of God and God Himself was her delight, and she wasn't afraid to say it, even though it cost her her life. That was in, remember, that's in the United States. That wasn't in some faraway land. That was in Colorado. Pretending disappears, and it disappeared for her. It can disappear for us as well. And then fifth, proof of life. This is, let my soul live and praise you. And let your rules help me. There's some petitions right there. I love what Charles Bridges has to say about this particular verse. He says, what is the life that the psalmist is now praying for, but the salvation for what he had just expressed in his longing? The taste that he has received makes him hunger for a higher and more continued enjoyment. Not for selfish gratification, but that he might employ himself in the praise of his God. Indeed, as we have drawn towards the close of this psalm, we cannot but have observed the character of praise to pervade his experience, which has been generally remarked in the concluding psalms of this sacred book. Much do we lose of spiritual strength for want of occupying ourselves more in the exercise of praise. It reminds me of what Watchman Nee said. When we get into a fix, when we're going through a tough time, he says, plead less and claim more. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Even when we're going through, he goes, you're going to have troubles in this life. That's just because you live in this world that's filled with sin, sickness. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So what I am, is far superior to anything you might be going through right now. And it is. Paul calls them light afflictions. Light afflictions. We're waiting for the glory of God. In other words, God is David's life blood. And so he says, let my soul live and praise you. Without God, there is no hope, nor is there any way to praise or receive really anything good. God has given you and me as followers of Christ everything that pertains to life and godliness. He has not held anything back. That's what I think we miss a lot of times. We think God is holding back a blessing or something. That's not according to the Word of God. What parent doesn't want to give their kids the very best? What doesn't want to just pour out things upon their children? All the blessings, all the gifts that they can. Now look at it from an eternal standpoint. God wants to give you everything you need. We're the one that seem to just say, no, I can't take it, for however way we might say it. By our actions, we miss a lot of what God has for us. So let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me to understand you and to turn that around to a life of praise and see all the benefits that you have for me. And finally, and we could have made this probably a couple weeks' sermon, verse 176, place yourself at his mercy. Look at verse 176 again. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Might sound familiar, doesn't it? There's another verse we're going to look at. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. This really ought to happen more and more as we get to know Christ. And then his light and truth shines upon who we are. We become like John the Baptist. You must increase, and I must decrease, because you are all that. You are all that I need. Isaiah 53, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned our back on God. We have gone the other way. But what did God do? Look at the verse 176. He sought. John also says, we said that already, Jesus seeks and saves that which was lost. Luke 19:10 was Zacchaeus. But we see that God seeks those who will worship in spirit and truth, John chapter 4. And he seeks and saves that which was lost. That's what he's doing here. We have a real view of ourselves. We place ourselves at your mercy. God, I've gone astray. I've missed the mark. And I need to get back to you indeed. When he seeks us, he finds us. I love what A.W. Tozer said. He says, before we have sought God, God has first sought us. The only reason we respond to God is because God is already getting our attention. How does that work? It's a mystery, I think. Innumerable ways. Through maybe just something real soft in your heart. Maybe a lightning strike, so to speak. A vision, whatever. But God will indeed seek those that are His. He seems, you know, you look at this, and he builds to this crescendo. So, God, I do not forget your commandments, but I know that I'm going to stumble. I know that I'm going to fall. I know that I'm going to drop the ball, so seek me. God, don't give up on me. Don't let go of me. If it was left to me, God, I'd blow it. So let my cry come before you. You know, let my soul live and praise you. You can put all that here in this psalm. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. That is me, that is my tendency, prone to wander. God, I pray that you would seek me, find me, Keep me in your righteousness. Walls are caving in. I pray that you pick me up because I can't do it. I can't get on my own feet. In fact, I can't even walk apart from you because apart from you, I know that I can do nothing apart from you. So the longer, and remember, we said that David was fairly old when he wrote this, just the way the structure of the psalm is. It seems as if the older he got as a man, the longer he walked with God, the more precious God and His Word became to him. He didn't rely upon God and His Word less, and the older he got, the more he relied upon God and His Word. I cannot live without it. It is the lifeblood. If I go without the Word of God, I fall. I stumble. I sin. And the fellowship is broken. And when a fellowship is broken, it breaks God's heart and it breaks our heart. So the longer you are a follower of Jesus, the more precious His Word ought to become to you. You can never outgrow the Word of God, ever. The way you should look at it is that the longer you walk with God, the more that you want to read God's Word and obey it. Even those that seem hard at first. God, I don't understand it, and in myself, I don't want to follow it, but God, I know it's for your glory and my highest joy. God, would you turn my heart to complete it? Because also reading and studying God's Word, you become to appreciate Him at a deeper, deeper level. It will change your life. The Word of God will change your life, but it won't if you're not reading it, and it won't if you don't obey it. So I pray throughout these 6 months of looking at the psalm, focusing on the Word of God, you will understand how important the psalm is to this man of God. And if it's that important to a man who is a man after God's own heart, how much more for us? How much more for us to know the Word of God, appreciate it, and love it? Does that mean I need to memorize every book of the Bible? Yeah, it does. No. That, if you can do it, great. Yeah, well, surely. Shirley's on a unique level. Because who had the Bible memorized? The Pharisees. They knew that, like the back of their hand. Were they walking with God? For the most part, no. Yeah, they weren't even sharing it. They share their own traditions. Make the person child of hell twice as much as they were, except for Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. You know, they were both Sanhedrin members, religious elite. But God called, what you need to do is get this word, commune with it every day. I cannot emphasize that enough. Every day. And I hope that if you do miss it, you just stumble through your day just to realize how much we really need God. God, no, I'm serious, because God keeps us inadequate to keep us dependent. Even though I'm going on this year, I'll be a believer for 29 years. 29 years. And I'm realizing the more I need Him. It's like when I was in college, I knew everything. I did. How many in college, when you're 18, knew everything?
Oh, my 14-year-old does.
Oh, yeah. And now I'm this age, and I realize that I don't know a whole lot. But what I do know, I appreciate, and that God has been very gracious to me. He's also been very gracious to all of us. How can we not appreciate His Word, especially when He's treated us so well? So I hope that in the past few months that you've grown in your appreciation not only of God's Word, but of the author of that Word, God Himself. May we take it and run with it and grow and mature and become the person He wants us to be for His glory and our joy. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this glorious Word. I thank You that when I look at Psalm 119, we went through 6 months, but You're inexhaustible. And honestly, Lord, personally, I don't understand how some people can stand behind a podium or something and talk about stuff that's not even in your Bible for years. Your Bible is inexhaustible. And we could probably look at the same verse, the same word, same chapter each week and learn something new from it because you are amazing. And so is your grace, and we praise you for that. I pray now that your Holy Spirit would teach us what we need to learn and that we would become much more appreciative of your word and thus of you. I thank you. I pray for safe travel for everyone back home today in this weather and that you might indeed pierce our hearts with the living word of God. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.